Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WKMZ-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now your host, author, pastor, and teacher, Doug Joseph.
Way back in May of 2011, I had the privilege to interview my mother, a great woman of God, for our broadcast. She later had a second bout with lymphoma, and then on March 31st of 2017, she was promoted to glory in a third bout with lymphoma. She was truly a hero of the faith. In her honor, we are re-airing the broadcast from 2011. May her memory be a blessing to you.
Welcome to the broadcast. Coming up in the next 30 minutes, we've got great tips for how to have a healthier marriage and how to do a better job as a parent. You're going to get to meet a great lady by the name of Jeanette Joseph, but first, some great music from our friends Phillips, Craig, and Dean. From their album entitled Fearless, the name of this song is Name Above All Names.
There is a name with power to save that will never end. There is a love that conquered the grave that brings new life again. A song is rising, all creation sings.
And Daniel to a place beyond time, space, and imagination. Although our world has had visitors from that one, this is the first time in history that it's gone the other way. Tesseract will transform you in mind-stretching ways. Tesseract, the latest novel by Doug Joseph, available now. Preview Tesseract for free on Amazon or at authorstock.com. Available wherever great books are sold.
We're so glad to have with us my mother, Jeanette Joseph, all the way up from Shreveport, Louisiana. She came up to be with us in our church's 40th anniversary celebration, which turned out to be more than just a celebration. It wound up being one of the most tremendous moves of God and one of the greatest revivals that our church has ever seen. And she's not only been able to stay with us through that wonderful time, but also going to be staying with us for a few more weeks. And this precious woman of God is a hero of mine and someone that we need to let you get to know. And my godly heritage on her side of the family is such a tremendous story. You're going to be blessed as you hear her tell about it. Now, you had a sister, Mildred, who was crippled, completely crippled with polio. She was brilliant in her mind, but she was crippled in her body. But she had such a tremendous hunger for God that paid off in the end. Talk to us a little bit about Mildred and help the folks to get to know her.
Well, Mildred was my next oldest sister, and she had had the polio when she was 5, which left her completely disabled. She laid in the bed for months, not able to cry, not able to cough, not able to sneeze, but she was able to talk. And she later was prayed for by a Pentecostal preacher that she would, and she was able to walk after that he prayed for her, but there was no church there that we could attend. And she kept, I guess that influenced her to think that if we could move to a larger place, which was the largest place, was Little Rock there in Arkansas, where we lived, that there would be a church there that we could experience a greater truth and have a greater walk with God. And that was how that happened.
In the rural setting there, the only two choices were the Catholic Church and the Methodist Church. And the Methodist Church were walking with the Lord and all the light they had, but they did not believe in receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost or preach or practice receiving the Holy Ghost. Is that right?
Right.
And but it was there in that rural setting that a Pentecostal preacher passed through, an evangelist or an itinerant preacher.
Yes, he was an itinerant preacher. I don't remember his name, but I've been told that he traveled in those early days pulling a little homemade trailer that he and his wife just preached around. And I don't think he even actually came to our town. They drove some ways out where he was to see him and have him pray for Mildred.
And so Mildred had this hunger for God and this desire to find more of God. And she somehow sensed that if you could move, you could get to a church that would have more of the truth and more of God. And her desire for that was a major factor in the family actually moving to Little Rock.
That's correct. We moved to Little Rock when I was 6 years old. Mildred had already graduated. She was valedictorian of her class. And she had taught me to read from the time I was 4 years old. I had read through the fourth grade reader before I ever walked in the doors of a school.
Now, how old was she before she was able to start school?
9 years old.
So she started school at 9 years old, and she was so intelligent that she caught up with the students her age who had started on time.
Right.
She caught up with them and then graduated as valedictorian of her class.
Correct. She was such a people person. She talked to everyone. She witnessed. It was my desire to be more and more like her. When she died, I felt such a terrible loss. I asked God to give me some of her characteristics, and God has blessed me to be more outgoing than I was as a child.
And so approximately what year was it when the family moved into Little Rock, to the big city?
It was in the summer before I started the first grade, and that would have been 1941, I guess. Or 42.
And so unbeknownst to you all, two large oneness Jesus name Pentecostal organizations at that time were in the early stages of thinking about merging, and that was the Pentecostal Church Incorporated and the Pentecostal Assemblies of Jesus Christ. And then those two large Jesus name Pentecostal church organizations merged in 1945, unbeknownst to you. But sometime after 1945, I guess around 1946, your family found out about a United Pentecostal Church in your area. And and you began to slip over. You would go to Sunday school at the Methodist church and then slip over to the Pentecostal church for their worship service.
That's right.
And tell us what you remember about those early moments of first learning about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and who first received the Holy Ghost.
Well, my sister Mildred was the first to receive the Holy Ghost, and it was awesome. My brothers were so excited. They wanted to go to church to pray one night, and the church was locked when they got there, nothing going on. They went out into the woods together and praying in the woods. They both received the Holy Ghost that night, and it was several years before my parents came in, but are my sisters, but eventually the entire family was filled with the Holy Ghost and have continued. Wow. Have continued in the doctrine of this wonderful salvation that we received.
So there are a whole family coming in filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues and baptized in Jesus' name. And now out of that family, grandchildren are serving God and great-grandchildren are serving God. Some of them even are preachers, are married to preachers. And I remember you telling me about a tremendous testimony that you learned at one of the family reunions. And those two brothers that received the Holy Ghost in the woods, they've now both passed on to be with the Lord.
They have passed on.
And the older one was Orville, and the younger one was Roger. And Roger so looked up to Orville and so idolized his older brother. And when his older brother that night said, well, they're not having church here, not having prayer meeting here tonight, why don't we go out in the woods to pray? And there, Roger testified that he was walking in his older brother's footsteps. And that as his older brother, as his foot hit the ground and his older brother received the Holy Ghost, that when his older brother's foot left that spot, that he put his foot in the same spot and received the Holy Ghost on the same step in the woods there.
That's awesome. That God was so good. God has been so good to my family. When my father retired and Mildred had never worked, never earned any money because of her severely crippled body, the Social Security required them to take her to 5 different doctors. And my mother said that the last time, she said, I won't put her through this again. But those doctors said she could not live. She didn't even have enough lung capacity to even be living at that time. But she was living. She lived until she was 38 years old. The doctor said that her body, because of her crippled condition, was worn like an older person's. And she lived her life. And I heard her say to one of the doctors, she said, my mother prayed for me when I had the polio that if I could enjoy life, to let me live. And she said, I have enjoyed life. And it was a wonderful testimony, her influence on the entire family. She was sent by God like a glorious gift. That's the way I've always felt about her, that she was just a gift from God to my family. And I feel like that any handicap is a gift from God, because the handicap in your family will affect you in ways you cannot even believe. You will do things for this handicapped person. You will give up things of your own for yourself to benefit a handicap in your family. I feel that way.
And the Bible, the Lord Jesus said that when you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And part of the Christian viewpoint and the pro-life worldview is that people that are handicapped are not those that need to be killed off, as the Nazis believed and as the euthanasia movement. And the weakest among us are not those that need to be killed off. They're the ones that we need to serve, the ones that we need to guard and protect. And it's such a diametrically opposed viewpoint. And that was modeled before me. I remember one of Orville's children, Tim, who's still alive, and he suffers from a very debilitating case of muscular dystrophy. And as long as I've known him, he was in a wheelchair. He was another case of a brilliant mind trapped in a handicapped body. And I remember as I was growing up, noticing how Uncle Orville and the family loved him and served him and saw after his needs. And that in those early days shaped my understanding. And I remember you telling us as children that Uncle Orville and Aunt Jean viewed it that God trusted them enough to bless them with a handicapped child. And we have mentioned that to our folks here in this church. And we have a couple of handicapped children here in this church. One precious boy who was born with what they call Fragile X syndrome, which manifests like autism. We have another child that was born completely normal, but somehow they doubled up on her vaccinations and overdosed her body with mercuries and poisons in the vaccinations and caused her to regress into an autism-like behavior. And our church family just loves these precious kids and serves them and sees after their needs. And it's such a wonderful testimony of Christian faith and Christian practice and Christian belief. Those that are the weakest among us give us an opportunity to demonstrate an example of how we ought to love and cherish and care for those that need our help. Speaking of how we raise children, there are so many people that make mistakes today in how they raise their children. And I know that when you were bringing us up, you brought us up with teaching us discipline and order and giving us spankings if we needed it. And now the world has gotten so upside down and so crazy till if a parent disciplines their child, they're viewed as some type of a horrible person that's abusing their child. But the Bible says that if you spare the rod, you literally hate your son. The Bible says that if you spare the rod, you hate your child. And there's another scripture that says if you beat him, he won't die. And I remember there were occasions where I was so in the wrong and so in need of a spanking, and you made me go cut my own switch. But thank you for loving me enough to discipline me. And for those in our listening audience, I want to encourage you. You can avail yourself of resources. Go to Focus in the Family's website, family.org. And someone that I have given great attention to and have learned from is Dr. James Dobson. And his radio broadcasts over the years and the newsletters from Focus on the Family have really helped me to learn and what it means to be a Christian parent and have helped prepare me to be a good Christian parent. And so I want to encourage all of our listeners that when it comes time to raise your family, you need to go to the Bible to get your definition of what a dad should be. Go to the Bible to get your definition of what a mother should be. And go to the Bible to get your definition of what a husband should be and what a wife should be. Don't let this sinful, wicked, twisted, and upside down world teach you your ideas about manhood, womanhood, about parenting, and about marriage. Go to the Bible and see what the Bible has to say. What kind of lessons, Mama, can you help us? Just imagine that someone in our audience is a newlywed or someone in our audience is about to get married. What kind of tips or advice can you give them to help them to have a more wholesome, more healthy marriage and be able to withstand the onslaught of the economic pressures and the time pressures and the worldly pressures that seek to destroy a marriage and to destroy parenthood? What kind of advice could you give them today?
I think the main thing, parents need to be committed to each other. If they're not, they're not going to be committed to their children. The children, we want to say they're first. They're really not first. The marriage is first, because if the marriage dissolves, where are the children?
That's true.
And the children, I have learned through some family situations that I know of, they suffer tremendously from separation and divorce. It's traumatizing. It leaves them bitter. I've seen bitter children and you wish that you could do something. You want to do something, but I think that is one of the main things. But you have to also correct your children. I've seen people who would not correct their children, just more or less patty cake them. It doesn't work. I'm not saying you have to spank your children. You may not have to. My brother told me they spank their children very, very small amount of, I've seen him talk to his children and they would be in tears wanting to do what their dad wanted them to do. And that was one characteristic I had. I grew up wanting to please my mother at all costs. And I think that that was the main thing that kept me, a love for my mother, not wanting to hurt her, not wanting to do anything that would cause her pain. And I said sometimes maybe that was a wrong motive, but it worked. And but then you have these children who do not, they don't have those leanings, and right. You have to correct them.
As Dr. Dobson says, some children are naturally more compliant. He refers to them as the compliant child.
Right.
The compliant child wants to please the parents. The compliant child wants to do right. The question then comes in, what do you do when you have the obstinate, the rebellious child? And I remember Dr. Dobson saying that if you have a 3 or 4 year old that is being obstinate and rebellious, you can't use logic and reasoning and words. And I remember Dr. Dobson saying that for that little child to reach the conclusion that there is no one that has authority over me, there is no one that loves me enough to correct me, that feeling of loneliness is one of the most terrible things to force upon a child. And you may think that you're helping a child by letting them go into rebellion and not disciplining them, and letting them go into disobedience and not disciplining them, but you are actually tormenting them by telling them, I don't love you enough to correct you. And what a terrible thing to put upon a child. And some of the most obstinate children down through the ages, some of the most obstinate children, when they were corrected in a godly way with Christian love by parents who love them, they've become some of the most tremendous people for God and have accomplished some of the greatest things.
I think if a child is handled correctly, by the time they're 3 or 4 years old, they have learned most of these lessons. If you haven't tried to teach them and you think that then is the time to start, you have waited too late.
That's right.
They're most impressionable when they're young. And you have to be consistent. I think that's a major thing in training children. Be consistent. Don't say wishy-washy or now you can or tomorrow you can't. Tell them and stand by what you said. Don't be led to back off. If you felt it was right to start with, you'd better stick with it to the end, because that's what children learn to be, what you want them to be, if you have taught them correctly.
In his book, Family Driven Faith, author Vody Bachum Jr. talks about parents needing to learn to speak once and expect their children to obey when they speak the first time. And if their children don't obey when they command them the first time, that's the moment to go and discipline the child. And when you see parents that have to tell their child 10, 20, 30 times to go do something, and the child knows, I don't have to do anything until my parent has totally lost control. And that's when I finally have to obey, because when they lose control, they'll beat me like an idiot. But until they lose control, I can just keep ignoring them and keep rebelling against them. That's a terrible mistake for a parent to make. Don't wait until you're angry and lose control and then beat your child out of anger. Speak to your child once. If they don't obey when you speak once, then discipline them in love and teach your child to obey the very first time you command them to do something. I know that that book, Family Driven Faith by Vody Bachum Jr., is a tremendous book, something that I would encourage all of our listeners to read, and I learned so much from it. You mentioned priorities, and I've seen several occasions in my history of serving to counsel families that are in crisis. I've seen several instances when marriages were just ruined by a parent setting the children as a higher priority than their spouse. And that is a terrible mistake to make. It always results in just full-blown ruin of a marriage anytime a spouse puts the children as a higher priority. Really, the truest way to love those children the way you should is to put your spouse as the highest priority. And I know that compliant child is always the one that everyone hopes they'll have. But God has put all different manners of personalities and all different types of people on this earth. And if we were a world full of compliant people, the history would have turned out greatly differently from how it has. I know that even in the kingdom of God, there are different types of personalities, and they're all needed. For example, when the king, David, had sinned so terribly. He had lusted after Bathsheba. The first mistake he made was not going out to war. His men were out fighting. He should have been out leading them in battle, but he stayed home at the castle while his men were out fighting. And his first mistake was dereliction of duty, not being where he should, not doing what he should. And because he had done that, he was home there to lust after his neighbor's wife, Bathsheba. He called for her. He committed fornication. And because of their marriages, each of them married to someone else, their sin of fornication, which the word fornication means sexual sin, their sexual sin was also a sin against their marriages, which the word for that is adultery. Adultery by fornication is the worst type of adultery that a person can commit. And then David's sin grew even worse. He called the husband home from battle and tried to play a trick where that the husband would go in unto his wife, and then this would hide the fact that the pregnancy that had resulted from their fornication, it would hide the fact that he was the father, and leave room for confusion to think that Uriah was the father. And the soldier had so much honor that he would not sleep in his house while his brethren were out fighting in the battle. And he literally slept on the doorstep, slept on the front porch. And so David knew that his trick had not worked. And then David committed an even worse sin, worse than adultery, by fornication. He wrote a note saying, "I want you to put this man out at the front, and then I want you to pull all of the other soldiers away from him and expose him so that he will die." And he wrote that note and sealed it with the king's signet, and he gave that death warrant to that man to carry back to his commanding officers.
And he was a mighty man of valor.
Yes.
He
was a man they couldn't afford to lose. And that man was such a man of honor that he carried that death warrant without ever letting his curiosity get the better of him. He might have perhaps suspected, but he carried that command to his commanding officers, and it happened just exactly as David had ordered. The men put him in front, and then they backed away from him and abandoned him, and he was surrounded by the enemy and destroyed. And David was in such a horrible place. He had committed such horrible sin. He had turned his back on his men. He had turned his back on God, turned his back on his wife, and here a pregnancy has resulted from it. And in all the kingdom, no one but one man could come and tell the king that he was wrong, and that man was the prophet Nathan. And I've heard it told that it takes a special kind of personality to be a prophet. There are some people that just naturally have a stubborn streak in them. They just naturally have an obstinate sense in them. They will stand up and say right is right when the entire world is saying right is wrong. They will go against the crowd. They will, when the crowd is wrong, they will rebel against the crowd to go right. And they have shark skin that you just, nothing seems to affect them. And it's these obstinate children, it's these children that are so hard to raise, these are the ones that can grow up and be a Nathan the prophet. If all of the children and all of the families were all compliant children, there would be no Nathan the prophet. There are so many things that need to be done in the kingdom of God that require a strong-willed, you know, you might want to call them tough-skinned or hard-hearted, but these people can grow up to be great people for God. And Nathan walked in and he began to tell the king a story, a parable. He told him about these two men, a wealthy man with many sheep and a poor man who only had one sheep. And the poor man loved his sheep so much. And the rich man had a guest come to town. And instead of slaughtering one of his many sheep to feed his guest, he went and took this one sheep from this poor man and slaughtered the poor man's sheep. And Nathan didn't tell the story as a parable or as a made-up story. He told it to the king as though it had really happened. And in fact, it was a parable representing something that had really happened. And David rose up in anger and wrath. And as the king, he said, "Tell me who it is. I will pour out wrath and judgment on this man." And Nathan the prophet had the guts to raise his bony finger into the face of the king and say, "Thou art the man." And so it is that to all of our parents that are listening that have those obstinate children, don't be in despair or doubt or think that they're never going to become something. It is every particular type of personality that shows up in a child is something that can either be bent toward an evil purpose or it can be channeled toward a godly purpose. And if you'll discipline your children in love, you can channel their gifts and their callings toward a godly purpose. Amen.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WKMZ-FM.